All right. So, what do you want from life?
Everything.
That's a good request. Ask big. Ask big, receive big. And I suppose there's a lot of ways to answer that question. Some of us could make a list of all the things we've been looking at and saving up for. But let's simplify it. Let's make this easy. Let's strip away all the Best Buy stuff and the Amazon.com stuff. Let's strip away all the physical stuff. And let me ask you what it is you want from life in a very simple sense. Happiness. That's a good thing, isn't it?
Freedom.
What is it?
Freedom.
Freedom. I like that, too.
Peace.
Peace. Enough. Those are all good things. I think that there are some things that are common to all men and women that we all want. And again, leaving aside the physical things, the things you can buy, I think there's some things that we all are after that unite us and make us one. We're going to be in Psalm 69 through Psalm 79 this morning. We're going to be reading a psalm written by King Solomon. In this psalm, he talks about the things that he's praying for that would exemplify his kingdom. He wanted his kingdom to be a certain way. He wanted certain things for the people in his kingdom. Now, of course, some of those things were true for Solomon's kingdom, not all of them, because the ultimate fulfillment will be when a man, who is also God, named Jesus, returns to this planet, sets up a throne in a city called Jerusalem on a mountain called Zion, and he rules over an entire planet. You hear about one world government? It's coming. But it's coming in a good way. Some of the things that Jesus brings will be the things that you want. And God promises to bring the things that we have been striving for and looking for. Those things belong to anyone who's following King Jesus. So let's get started this morning. Let's start out in Psalm 72. And let me just read through the entire psalm. Then I'm going to go back and point out some things to you in this psalm. Written by King Solomon, a prayer for his kingdom, fulfilled in Jesus at his return to this planet. Verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. And he will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. Precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And of course, the Psalms aren't ended. We have quite a few more to go through. But these first 72 are, even though there are various authors, most of them are written by David, so they're referred to as the Psalms of David. And we've come to that portion where David's Psalms have ended. And we'll look at Psalms by men like Asaph and other men like that in the future. But as Solomon wrote this psalm, this was the prayer of his heart for his kingdom. The things that I just read to you are things that Solomon wanted for the people that he was going to rule over. And of course, the ultimate fulfillment will be the day when Jesus Christ returns to this planet and when he sits on his throne and when he rules from Jerusalem. Now, people set dates. And they'll say things like, "The Lord is coming on May 21st at 6 o'clock Eastern Standard Time." I was watching my watch, came and went, and I'm not going to join that crowd of fools who puts dates on things. But I will tell you this. The return of the Lord Jesus to the planet Earth is closer today than it has ever been in your entire life. And as I read the newspapers and look at the natural disasters and earthquakes and volcanoes and fires and droughts and hurricanes, and as I see the world events taking shape and the stage being set, I can tell you this. It's not going to be long. And once again, the sandals of Jesus will walk the surface of this planet, and he will sit on his throne, and he will rule an entire world. The one world government, the one we want, is coming, and it is very, very close. When King Jesus comes and sits on his throne, everything you've ever wanted, the important things, will be yours if you're in Christ. That's his promise. When the king comes, he's bringing it with him. And things are going to start to get radically good, radically fast on this planet. And things are going to be changing for everyone. So what I'd like to do is take you back through this psalm again. But this time I want to point some things out to you. If you look at your bulletin, you notice that I broke four major ideas out of this. When the king comes, his kingdom will be exemplified by, number one, righteousness. Number two, power. Number three, compassion. And number four, prosperity. Those are all good things. They're things that you want. They're things that are yours in Jesus. So let's take a look at this. Psalm 72. Let's start back again, verse 1. And let's talk about righteousness. "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He'll bring justice to the poor of the people. He'll save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor." Now, what is it you want from life? I think there are some things that we all want together. We'll keep it simple. We'll keep it basic. I want a fair shake. I want a good deal. I want righteousness. Have you noticed that righteousness in the world we live in today is in very short supply? Have you picked up on that yet? Read the newspapers? Cruise the internet? In some ways, the short supply of righteousness manifests itself in mundane, silly little examples. In other ways, in very significant examples. How many times has something like this happened? There's a sale on tools, and you're a guy. You need tools to do all the things you want to do. And sure, you could go buy Craftsman or Snap-on, but this is a heck of a deal, man. These tools, they're giving them away. And so you trot yourself on down to the tool store, and you line up all the tools you want, and you break out the plastic card, and you take them home. And the first time you put that thing on a nut and tighten it, the handle breaks off. Instead of snap on, it's snap off. And so in a huff, in a 2005 V8 Huff, you load everything back up and take it to the store, and the guy looks at you and he says, "Oh, well, I'm sorry that happened, but that was a sale item, and all sales are final, so I can't give you a refund." And you're thinking about it, and you're thinking, "You knew it was garbage when you sold it to me. You sold it to me anyways, and now I'm not getting my money back. I have been ripped off." And you're thinking to yourself, "This ain't right. You shouldn't get ripped off." Huh? Silly example. Some examples are more profound than that, though. Not long ago, there was an officer on the Taos Police Department. And since I'm going to say this, I'll say right up front, God bless the Taos Police Department for the work they do, for putting their lives on the line and getting our backs every day. They go out there and take the risks for us. But the officers on the Taos Police Department are men like us, women like us. And they have a fallen nature, and sometimes they give in to temptation. Not too long ago, there was an officer who he knew when the patrols were running. He knew the security systems of the stores. He knew when the good time was. And he started driving by some of the stores late at night, breaking in, helping himself to things. Now, when you see something like that, and you realize that was the officer who last week wrote you a ticket for going 3 miles over the limit. He stood in a place of righteousness and authority. He wrote you a ticket because you were a bad guy. You broke the law. You know you broke the law. It was only 3 miles, but hey, you broke it. And then you read that he walks into a store after hours and begins helping himself to the stuff off the shelf. And he wrote you a ticket. And you think to yourself, that ain't right. That shouldn't be. And you identify the problem is that there's a lack of righteousness in the world today. I think all of us have heard of some judge somewhere who's delivered a verdict. And God bless the judges. They have a job I wouldn't want. I wouldn't want to have to sit in judgment over people. That's not my thing, man. But some judge delivers a verdict, and you listen to it, and you go, what in the world was that? What do you do, owe somebody a favor? Or did somebody bought a better lawyer, and so they bought more justice than the other guy? And you hear about it, and you go, that shouldn't happen. This is not right. And that's the problem with the world today, is we're short on righteousness. We got a lot of corruption. We got a lot of bribery. We got a lot of people helping themselves to things that ain't theirs. But what we're short on is righteousness. When the king comes, he brings a kingdom of righteousness. And I got to stop and explain to you what that means. We are talking about events that occur after something known as the rapture of the church. For 7 years, the church is in heaven with Jesus at the marriage of the church to God. For 7 years, there's tribulation on the earth. At the end, Jesus returns to this planet. And he sits on his throne and he rules over a kingdom of righteousness for 1,000 years. Now, there will be three kinds of people in that kingdom. If you're in Jesus Christ today, if you love him, you're following him. You will be gone in the rapture to return with Jesus to rule and reign with him on this planet. And think what that means. You're in charge. You're one of the guys, you're one of the gals with Jesus. And that means you're going to be like him. Right now, I just irritate myself no end. I tick myself off every day because I see what I could be and I see what I am. And I see how my flesh fails me and lets me down, lets you down as well. But when we come back, here's the promise of God. He says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that means that somehow God is going to take me with all my problems and all my issues and all my sin, and he's going to change me so radically and so fundamentally that when I come back with him, people will see me, but they'll smell Jesus. This I have a hard time wrapping my head around. It's going to be me. You'll know me. Bad jokes and all, you know, the whole thing. It's going to be my personality, but it's going to be Jesus shining through my personality. So it'll be me, you'll know me, but it'll be me like you've never known me before, and it'll be you the same way. Now, when Jesus comes, he's going to rule and reign. We will rule and reign with him, and we'll talk about what that means. But there's a second group of people that will be in the millennial kingdom as well. There will be people who do not, in this lifetime, accept Jesus. They enter the tribulation. They do not go to be with Jesus at the rapture. They're not part of the church. But somehow during the tribulation, when they see everything working out exactly the way God said it would work, they place their faith in Jesus. They believe. And they become children of God. Not members of the church. The church age is over. The church is in heaven, married to Jesus. But they will be saved. They will be born again. They'll belong to God. And they will enter into the millennial kingdom, but not in these glorified bodies you and I will have. Not with glorified minds and glorified spirits. They will enter in these bodies we're wearing now. That's the separation of the sheep and goats at the beginning of the millennial reign. And the sheep are those who have believed in Jesus during the tribulation. They enter in like we are now. They will live on earth. My home will be in heaven. There'll be a lot of travel going on. My home will be in heaven with God, but there'll be a lot of crosstown traffic happening. I'll be visiting New Jerusalem and Old Jerusalem and Heavenly Jerusalem. I'll be there with Him in heaven. I'll be here on earth ruling and reigning with Him. Those who pass through the tribulation and believe will enter into the millennial kingdom in these bodies, and they'll live on the earth. We will rule and reign over them. And again, I'll explain what that means. There's a third group. These people who enter the millennium in these bodies like ours will do things that people in bodies like ours do. They will marry and have children. And during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, children will be born like children today, separated from God by sin and in need of salvation. And during those 1,000 years, many, many, many children will come to believe in Jesus Christ. And they will come through the tribulation. And they will come through the millennium. Many will not believe. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus rules with a rod of iron. Why? Because there will be unsaved people. There will be crime. But here's the thing. It'll be a kingdom of righteousness. And that means that the law is enforced every time. And that sounds kind of scary, but it's better than you might think. How many of you who have had a home broken into? Something removed. Car broken into. Mugged. Assaulted. Do you feel violated? Do you feel ripped off? Do you feel that thing that happened to you was wrong? And sometimes they get away. You make the phone call. Please tell you, 20 to 40 minute response time. So you got to sit there and wait. And then they get there and they take your name and the description of all the stuff you lost. They say you'll probably never get it back. And then sometimes the guy doesn't even get caught. The bad guy goes free. That's wrong.
You have an hour to run away.
An hour to run away, yeah. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like in the millennium. I don't know if they'll still have Post-its. But in the millennium, if someone who is unsaved commits a crime, I don't know. Linda Rael's sitting there. I'll pick on her. She's on duty that day. And the Lord Jesus sitting on his throne says, Linda, come here. She comes over. He jots down a name on a Post-it and address. Says, go get him. Bring him in. Because God knows everything. So the guy who ripped you off and thought he was going to get away with it, knock on the door, it's Linda Rael. Come on. And they got him. And you get your stuff back. And the guy probably even has to fix the door he broke. So you're good. You see, that's what it means to have a kingdom of righteousness. It means the bad guys never get away with it. And there will be bad guys on earth during the millennial reign of Christ. Those unsaved people. There will be crime. There will be criminals. But they catch them. Probably in about 5 minutes. And it means the bad guy never goes free. Here's another good thing. It means the good guy never takes the rap. Because sometimes the evidence is against you. The good guy takes the rap, doesn't he? Nobody gets framed. The bad guy gets caught. You get your stuff back and he has to fix your door. That's what it means, kingdom of righteousness. They're still unsaved. There are still crimes. But it's righteousness now. The law gets... Nothing goes by. Domestic violence. King Jesus knows. You get called in. Nothing slides. And that would be a pretty good world to live in, don't you think? If you had the ability to enforce it. It's one thing to be righteous. It's another thing to have the ability to pull it off. And that's the second part of this kingdom. It's not just the kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of power. Take a look now at verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And in those days, the church that returns to rule and reign with him will be a kingdom of priests. Every one of us, a king in our own right. Every one of us bowing before the King of Kings. And when he rules with power. Now, these days, when somebody gets caught with their hand in the cookie jar, some little scandal or something going on, one of the first things they want to do is hop a jet and get to a country that does not have an extradition treaty with the United States. Skip town, go where you're safe. But in those days, his kingdom shall be from sea to sea. There'll be nowhere to go. You did wrong? I'm going to have a talk with the king. And that's a good thing. It's a kingdom of righteousness and the power to enforce it. Here's one of the things that bugs me. You look at the political situation, and you realize that you got a bunch of rascals working for you. So you decide to vote the old rascals out and put new rascals in. But you don't think the new rascals are rascals, because they make some pretty campaign promises, and they say they're going to change everything. And let's give them credit. Let's say you find a bunch of good guys and you elect them, and you send them off to Capitol Hill, you send them off to the governor's mansion, you say, we got some good guys in there now. But you know what happens to them as soon as they get there? The older guys who are still there, didn't get voted out, take them in hand. And they say, well, now that you're here, you got a lot of ideas, and we know you're all excited, but let us explain to you how the system works. Let us explain the way the halls of power operate and what kind of bring you along. Because, you know, power is good. There's a lot of advantages to power. There's a lot in it for you. And pretty soon, you got new rascals. And it seems like it's hard to get rid of the corruption because the new breed gets corrupted by the old ones who are there, and now they're all corrupt again. Not in the kingdom. In the kingdom, it starts at the top with King Jesus. Everything he does is right. Everything he says is right. Everything that comes out of his kingdom is dead right on every time. And you look at it, you go, perfect. And that'll be you too. Because remember, it'll be your personality, but Jesus shining through you. It's going to taste like you, but it's going to smell like Jesus. And you'll be ruling and reigning with him. And that means that what is coming, what is in the future for you as a believer in Jesus Christ, is not a presidente or a prime minister or a senator or any of those things. What's in your future is a king and a kingdom. And it's a kingdom where it is always right. The bad guy always gets caught. The good guy never takes the rap. And Jesus enforces it, rules with a rod of iron. And you rule and reign with him. So what's coming is a kingdom, a good kingdom, where a person gets a fair shake and an even break. And isn't that what you want in your life? Don't you just want it to be right? Jesus brings that with him when he comes. Now, those things would be fine and all, but scary if they resided in the hands of a human being. Because there's a saying we have, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So you give someone the power to go over the whole earth and do it the way he sees fit, and well, I wouldn't trust that power into a human's hands. But we trust that power into the hands of King Jesus, and we can do that because this kingdom is not only a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of power, it is a kingdom of compassion, and that's the important thing. Verse number 12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And if you know Jesus, here's one of the things you know about him. He's compassionate. They brought a woman caught in adultery. Kind of an interesting sort of adultery. There was no guy, just a woman. Then they said, the law says stone her. What do you say? And what did the law say? What should have happened? Jesus had this marvelous way of dealing with the situation absolutely righteously and absolutely compassionately. He said, cool. That's what the law says, all right. So let's just find somebody who's in good position to stone her, and he can be the first one. And then he stooped and started writing in the dust. And I heard somebody once say he was just writing names, addresses. And a Pharisee would look down and see a name. Ooh, somebody he'd been with, an address he'd been at he shouldn't have been at, and he'd remember that loaf of bread he was supposed to pick up on the way home, and he had to go now. And by the time the last thing had been written in the dust, Jesus looks up and says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "I have none, Lord." He says, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." So it's absolutely compassionate. We saw this in Solomon's kingdom. We saw that when the two women were so poor, they were sharing a house, and each woman had a baby, and all four of them were sleeping in bed together. One woman rolls over on her baby in the night and suffocates it. So she swaps it for the other woman's baby. And the woman wakes up, she says, "That's not my baby, that's yours." She says, "No, that's yours." So they go to Solomon. Solomon says, "Give me a sword. Shing. Cut it in half, I'll give each of you half. How's that stand with you?" And it sounds pretty cold, but he knew the mother's heart. He had wisdom. And he said, "The minute I threaten to do this, the real mother will give the baby up." And the one mother said, "Cool, cut him in half." And he says, "It's hers over there." And he ruled with compassion. And that's going to be you and I. See, you can trust righteousness and power into the hands of Jesus because he loves you, he cares for you. And we're going to be the same way. Now, here's what it means to rule and reign. It doesn't mean you're the brute squad. It doesn't mean that you get a big club, ruler with a rod of iron, come and whack people. What it means is you teach people. Isn't that what Jesus does? Ever since you've known him, hasn't Jesus been teaching you a new way to live? Has he been patient with you? Has he been compassionate with you? If you seem a little slow on the uptake, does he just zot you? Or does he give you another chance and kind of take you by the hand and show you? That's going to be what we do. Those folks who don't know the Lord, we're going to get to tell them how good it is to know God. And those folks who do know the Lord, but they're in those natural bodies, they're going to be struggling with the flesh just like we are doing now. And we're going to get to walk with them and teach them and show them and encourage them and edify them and be compassionate to them. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah wrote. He was writing about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 40. And he had some things to say about this coming king. And in Isaiah 40, chapter 10, you read these words. "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." So this is where all power and all authority will reside. It will reside in the strong hand and in the strong arm of a shepherd king who treats you like you were his own beloved flock. And this is the Jesus that I know. And this is the Jesus who's coming. Those of you who know him, isn't that the way he is? Over 20 years I've been walking with God. Now, before that time, I was a very lonely person because I lived in a kind of a hard world, and I'd learned to put up walls and barriers, protect myself. I did too good a job. I was isolated from people. Since that time, I have never spent one second alone, not in the last 2 decades plus. He's here with me now as I'm talking to you. I always feel like if I could just turn fast enough, I'd catch him. Like he's right over my shoulder. I can feel his hand on me, just guiding me. And this is the king who is a shepherd who will come and rule with power and with compassion. He'll take you in his arms. He'll teach you. You get it wrong, he'll spend time with you. He'll show you how. And for those of us who are in Christ now, we come back like him. That's what it means to rule and reign. You don't get a billy club. You get a Bible. And you share God's word with people. People fail, and you show them how to stand. People let you down, you show them how to be faithful. People mess up, you show them how to get it right. And that's what we will be doing for 1,000 years. What a cool job! Being like Jesus for millennia. Righteousness, power, compassion, and prosperity. See, here's the things I want in life. I want a fair shake. I just want the rules to be level for everybody. No special favors. Just let me do the best I can. And help me, Lord, to do it. I want the power to bring it off. And of course, now, with Jesus Christ in my heart, the righteousness of God is made available to me. Before I was saved, all I could do was serve my flesh. That's it. And in the flesh, you cannot please God. But now, with the Holy Spirit in me, I can choose. Some days I choose poorly and I serve my flesh. Some days I choose well and I serve my King. But now you get to choose. You have the power to choose, to live a new life. You can be like Jesus. And now I'm learning compassion. Every time God is patient with me, I learn to be patient with someone else. And I'm better than I have been, but not as good as I'm going to be. But now prosperity. Verse number 16. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. How many of you guys have made the trek up to the top of Mount Wheeler? Ever been up there? What's up there? Rocks. That's what you find on top of mountains, rocks. You know, in those days, the earth is going to be so rich that on top of Mount Wheeler, you'll find grain. And that's on top of the mountains. Think what's going on down in the valleys, man. There'll be an abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. Those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And God is going to take this world and he's going to transform it. This world that was a garden that's become a wasteland is going to go back to being a garden again. The tops of the mountains will have grain on them. And if you happen to be one of the people that doesn't believe until the tribulation, and you come through and you go into the kingdom in these bodies, you will get a piece of land. God will give it to you. And you will sit under your own vine. And you will eat the fruit that the land produces. And the land will produce like you can't believe. Forget dust bowls. Forget famines. Forget droughts. Forget natural disasters and floods. I want you to think of a world that is a green paradise. Food comes out of the ground without even trying. And there's more than enough for you. Now, we live in some tricky economic times, don't we? Some people say we're in a recession. Some say we're in a double recession. And some say we're in a depression. Either way you cut it, there's people without jobs. There's people who are working for less than they used to make. And there are people who are having trouble paying the rent, paying the mortgage, paying the utility bills. There's people who are having trouble putting food on their table. And I don't know of a single man who doesn't want deep in his heart to provide for his family. You know, maybe not wealthy, maybe not rich, but what man doesn't want to put food on the table for his kids? What man doesn't want to provide for his wife and his family and have them fed and taken care of because he had the ability, the dignity to work with his own two hands and do what is good? It's just what we want to do. We're guys. It's the way we're made. We want to provide. In those days, there'll be enough for everybody. Nobody goes hungry. Nobody wants. It comes out of the ground faster than you can eat it. Your table is overflowing. And you got to start throwing dinner parties for the neighbors. You got to start inviting people over for lunch and breakfast just to get rid of the food because it's coming in too fast. And you may not have the latest iPod. I don't know if we'll have that kind of technology in the kingdom. But I'll tell you what you will have. You will have enough, and you will have more than enough. You'll have to start giving it away like God does because you'll have so much. And every man and every woman who desires will be able to stand on their own two feet with the dignity that God gave them and say, "Today I worked with my hands, and I have done this." And everybody will be able to provide, and no one goes hungry. How does that sound? I'm looking forward to this. All the things that I want. A fair shake. The power to live in a kingdom of righteousness and be righteous myself. Compassion. The ability to share my life with people that I love. And live with a King who loves me. And prosperity. Enough and more. Those are the things I want. That's the short list. And that's what King Jesus brings with him when he takes his seat on his throne. That's what God's promise is to you. And you know what? That leaves me better off than many wealthy people today. Because did you ever know some guy who's got a lot, but it ain't enough? And he wants more, so he's unhappy? He's stinking rich, and he's unhappy. Paul said it best. He said, I've had a lot, I've had a little. I've learned whatever state God puts me in to be content. And there ain't nothing like being content. Like saying, I have enough. And that's what the King brings when he comes. Now, of course, the important thing is to make sure that you're in the kingdom. Because these are the things that Jesus brings. And he gives us some information on how that can be done. Look at Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, the psalm writer is rehearsing the history of Israel. And he's talking about how they were slaves in Egypt, how they were persecuted and misused. They weren't loved, they weren't cared for, they weren't shepherded, they were used. And in verse 52, he makes this remark. He says, but God made his own people go forth like sheep, guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. And here's a king who is a shepherd, who has a heart for the flock. And he takes them out of a land where they weren't cared for, and he takes them through a wilderness that they didn't understand, and he brought them to the borders of the land, and he brought them in, and he gave them each a piece of land. And he said, live here, be blessed, be full, be rich. And of course, that's what God does. Like a shepherd, he guides you. If you're here today and you're in that camp that doesn't know Jesus, but you're hearing these things, you're saying, that sounds awfully good. Well, it is. And if you feel something tugging in your heart saying, this is what I want from life, a fair deal, living with people I love, having enough and more than enough, and all I need is a king to get there, well, that's the Holy Spirit drawing your heart. He's pointing you to Jesus, who loved you enough to leave heaven and all its privileges, to come down here where his glory was veiled in human flesh, and to die on the cross to pay for your sins so you could be washed clean, so you could be part of the kingdom. And if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to Jesus, then Jesus will take you by the hand and bring you into the Father's love. That's his privilege and pleasure. And then you're part of the kingdom. Because to get into this kingdom, you really need to have a king ruling in your heart. And he wants to. He's been waiting for you all your life. And like a shepherd, he will faithfully guide you in. Now you have to be willing. Nobody's forced into this kingdom. And in Psalm 70, there's an interesting remark here. Verse number 4. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer. Lord, don't delay. And he says, all those who seek you, let them rejoice and be glad in you. And if today you hear, sense, feel, perceive the Holy Spirit drawing your heart to Jesus, and you decide to seek him, you decide, this is the king I want. What you just described is the life I want. This is the desire of my heart. And you let the Holy Spirit to lead you to Jesus, then you will rejoice and be glad. For 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been drawing people to Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, Jesus has accepted every single one who has come, no matter what they did before. He washes them up, cleans them, and makes them sons and daughters of the King. And then you rejoice because you have a king in your life. You have someone who has the power to change you, make you like himself, and then lead you into a kingdom where you're blessed. Finally, in Psalm 69, Verse number 34. We read these words. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. And that's the key right there. You love his name, you'll live in his name. You love him, you will live in him. You love his kingdom, you will live in his kingdom. Now, if I read Scripture correctly, and I think I did, it says that God's willing to guide you to Jesus, who's going to take you to the Father. And if you're seeking for him, if you let the Holy Spirit do that, you will have great cause in your life to rejoice and be glad. And you will love him, not because he makes you, because you have to. You'll love him because you do love him, because he's so good to you. Because he's taken your sins and thrown them in the trash can. And because he's made you a new person. And he has set a place at a table in a kingdom, a little name card, your name on it. And the chair's pulled out, and the wine cup is filled, and he is waiting to press that cup into your hand. That's his delight. And once you love him, you will live in him. It's God's promise to you. Love him, live in his kingdom, and share eternity with him. Living in righteousness, everybody gets a fair shake. Living in power, nobody gets away with it, and you have the power to change. Living in compassion with people you care about, and a king who regards you as his own personal sheep and takes you in his arms. And living in prosperity, everyone able to stand up on their own two feet with dignity, everyone able to provide for their families and their loved ones. The perfect existence in the perfect kingdom. With the perfect king. We're here at the end. I just want to pray over you. Because if you're in Christ today, if you've let yourself love Jesus, you're going to live in him. You're going to come back. You're going to get to be a co-shepherd with him. You're going to get to love people and teach people. You're going to spend 1,000 years getting good at it, man. It's going to be a blast. But maybe you're not following him as closely as you want. Please notice down at the bottom of the notes section, we print a little weekly challenge in there. The challenge this week is make room for the king in your heart. Too many people are waiting for this to happen before they get it on with Jesus. They think that righteousness and power and compassion and prosperity are pinned on some distant date on the calendar when King Jesus comes. They're pinned on your life and they're pinned on your heart the minute you believe. You don't wait for these things. You receive them when you become a child of the king. And maybe you're just not following as closely as you want to. Today you're going to have an opportunity to follow more closely and make room in your heart for the king. Not in the future. Today. Now. So you can be blessed. Today. Now. Not in the future. But today. And in the future. And forever. Starts when you believe. Maybe you're not in the kingdom yet. Then you need to know this. Jesus is ready to write a place setting with your name on it in a table in a kingdom. And he's ready to pull that chair out and seat you at a table where you will feast with him for 1,000 years. He's ready to do that for you today. All you have to do is seek after it. All you have to do is invite a king into your heart. And you will be saved. You'll be born again. You'll be washed. You'll be clean. You'll be a child or daughter of a king with a right to a place at a table in his kingdom. So let me just pray over you. Father, I lift us up, myself included. God, we struggle in these bodies. We're not who we're going to be. We're better than we were, but we're not who we're going to be. And Lord, my prayer for those of us who are in Christ today is that we would stop holding back on you. We would give you our entire life, make you king over every portion. Sometimes I feel like a teenager with a sign on the door that says, keep out. And there's some places in my life where Jesus is welcome and some where he ain't. I want to grow up and I want to rip that sign down. I I want to give you the title deed to my life. Every room, every closet, every dark and hidden place, God, yours. Come in and clean. Come in and drive out the darkness. Bring in the light. And help me to follow you more closely. It's the way it's going to be. Why not just do it now? Why not just get as close to you as I can be? Father, for those of us who know you, draw us closer than we have ever been before. And Father, for that soul, for that heart, for that spirit that might not know you, I pray that right now they can feel the Holy Spirit with his hand upon their spirit, drawing them, bringing them close, pointing them to Jesus who's going to take them to the Father. And I pray you would give them that desire that they might seek after you and rejoice and be glad. And I pray that knowing you, they would fall deeply in love with you. And loving you, they would live in you. Today, next year, 1,000 years from now, forever. God bless us. God just bless us. We need you so badly. We need a king. Nothing else is going to do. We've tried communism, socialism, capitalism. It all fails at some point. We need a king. We need a shepherd king who loves us, has the power to do something about it. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and lives. Make us like you forever. And that's what I want from life. Simple things, a fair shake, life with people I love, enough and more than enough, and I will be content. Thank you, God, so much. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. And in the name of the soon and coming King Jesus, we bless you and adore you now, God. Thank you in Jesus' name.